This is the word of God found in Psalm 103. Reading verses 8 and 9. Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. I'm going to talk about some things of the Lord that last forever, and start off by mentioning one that does not last forever, and that's the Lord's anger. When you talk about God, you're talking about the being who inhabits eternity and controls the universe. When I say inhabits eternity, that means there never was a time or a point where he had a starting place. Someone will say, well, you say God made everything. Who made God? No one made God. God ever has been, is, and ever will be, and calls himself the I Am. So God inhabits eternity, and he is in control of time. He's the one who declared when the first day, the evening and the morning with the first day, and in Revelation it tells there's a point where it will be declared time shall be no more. So God inhabits eternity, and he starts time and he stops time. But though he inhabits eternity, he also operates in time. That's what prophecy is all about. He says he declares the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things not yet done. Well, things done are done there, as in our point of view, in a sequence of events. And he's able to tell those things that are going to happen prior to them happening because he's not bound by time. One of the most remarkable statements to me in the Bible that illustrates something about this is when the religious leaders of the day are talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he mentions that Abraham saw his day and was glad to see it, and the religious leaders said to Jesus Christ, well, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And listen to the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ to this question. Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And the Lord says, before Abraham was, I am. Well, how astounding. That man, Jesus of Nazareth, just used the same term for himself that God used at the burning bush when he spoke to Moses. I am that I am. But the way the Lord said it, before Abraham was, that is, prior to a past event, he didn't say, I was. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I don't know that I entirely understand that. That means not only did he pre-exist Abraham, but he was currently pre-existing Abraham. How can that be? It's because God goes beyond my mind. I like to stretch my imagination. The Bible helps me stretch my imagination. But there's places in the Bible I can tell that no matter how stretched my imagination might get, how wise I might get, how much knowledge or scripture or experience with human beings or science or art or culture I might ever acquire, there are going to be things about God that are still well out beyond not only my knowledge, but even my imagination. No wonder we have a God who is able to exceedingly abundantly exceed all that we ask or think. He's just that great. So God inhabits eternity, but he also is able to operate in time. And we're thankful that he actually entered into time, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, but the Son of Man, who from point to point would say something like, mine hour is not yet come, or my time is at hand. He operated in time. We know that it's a historical event that he was put to death on the cross. We also know that there are plenty of reliable witnesses, not only eyewitnesses that were his contemporaries, not only those who wrote about that event, but there's a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament scripture fulfilled bearing testimony that he rose from the dead. That's a historical event. So the Lord Jesus Christ inhabits eternity, yet he also operates in time. And what a comfort to know that the God who inhabits eternity and dwells in the high and holy place, and yet who also operates in time, he gets angry, but he gets there slowly, and he does not keep his anger forever. That's what we just read. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Now, if you have this view of God, that he's always just, he's always nice, and he never gets angry, you just don't have a scriptural view of God. God does indeed get angry. I can turn over to the book of Nahum, and it says, that the Lord is furious. Nahum, that prophet starts out this way, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. If you think that God is a being that never gets angry, you're just ignoring or choosing to disagree with some of the things he writes about himself in the scripture. The Lord, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. God is a God who certainly knows love. He is love. He certainly knows compassion. The Lord looks upon his people with compassion. But the Lord also is a God who is capable of and manifests anger as well. You say, well, that was the God of the Old Testament. God is furious. Let me take you to the New Testament. Let's look at the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Goes into the temple, sees the money changers there making the house of prayer into a den of thieves. And he is slow to anger because John chapter 2 says he sat down and made a scourge out of cords. That takes a while. He bound cords together. When he got sufficient number of cords braided together and then wrapped them around a handle, he made him a scourge out of cords. Then he went into the temple, began flipping over tables and laying about with the scourge, driving the money changers out of the temple. That sounds angry to me. What I'm saying here is that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would take little children and bless them, is also the one that drove the money changers out of the temple. He is capable of anger. Why, when Simon Peter answered him so in such a contradictory manner, after the Lord Jesus Christ said the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be arrested and taken of wicked hands and tried and crucified and rise again, and Simon Peter says, not so, Lord, this shall not be so unto thee. The Lord Jesus Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Peter was acting as an adversary. The word adversary is, the word Satan means adversary. Peter was placing himself by his words in a position that was adversarial to the teaching and the prophecy given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he earned himself a temporary title there. But you can see the Lord's anger in being flatly contradicted by one of his disciples. Could the Lord just have vaporized Simon Peter? He could if he didn't love him, but he loves Simon Peter and he loves him forever. And so he would not, because he's faithful in that love. But all I'm trying to illustrate here is that God is capable of anger and capable of great anger. But the thing that you need to know right now about his anger is in verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. God's anger is something that has an end. Aren't you glad? God's anger is something exercised in time, and it has an end. He will not keep his anger forever. And so, having said that, let's look just at a few things that do last forever. I'll come over here to Psalm 118. Listen to the first and the last verses of this psalm. The first verse says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." Verse 2, "Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever." Verse 3, "Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever." Verse 4, "Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever." The last verse is verse 29, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." He will not keep his anger forever, but his mercy endureth forever. To me, that's good news. I need the Lord's merciful kindness. As a matter of fact, I really want to see that evidence in myself, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The Lord God's mercy endures forever. There's no end of it. It's not where God says here, "I said I would bestow my mercy on you, but I'm about done with you." Now, the Lord, with his children, does reach a point where if someone is continually disobedient and he rebukes them and chastises them, he may bring them home into his glory. That means he may kill them. But they don't die forever. They come home to be with him. It's really what we're longing for. But he withdraws them from the presence of his children on earth sometime, because they're doing their brothers and sisters more harm than good. And the Lord sees fit to bring them on home. But his mercy toward them doesn't expire. He's so merciful, he brings them home to himself. His mercy endureth forever. And that's something that I rejoice in, that the Lord's mercy endureth forever. Now, let's see something else about God that endures forever. And want to read in Psalm 112 the first three verses. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 3. "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generations of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever." How can this happen in a temporary being? We're talking about a human being here. How can his righteousness endure forever when we don't even stay on this earth forever? Well, it's by this grace. And it's the grace of a verse I try to quote very often. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ and his grace, it says, "For he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want you to think about the righteousness of God. How long is that righteousness going to endure? Why, that's an attribute of God. God is always going to be righteous. There's never a time or never a point or never a spell, if we can say it that way, in eternity, where he will cease to be so. That's just part of his very character, is he's righteous. But brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He was made to be sin for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and was there nailed to that cruel tree of wood and hung there as they mocked him, and he bled from the crown of thorns on his head and from the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet, and bled from the back where they had scourged him, and he was shedding all of that blood there. He was being mocked. He was being criticized. He was being gazed upon and gaped upon, and all of those things were happening. And then the world went dark, and God made the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us. It said more than he just put sin upon him. He was made to be sin for us. He bore our sins, plural, in his body on the tree. He was made to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? What did that mean? It means he had never committed a sin. He had never spoken a sin. He had never thought a sin. He had lived a life that was perfect. He was the only righteous, normal human being that's ever lived. And he lived a perfect life of goodness and gratitude and obedience to God and might and trust in God, walking by faith, walking in holiness. That's the kind of life he lived. And so he knew no sin. And yet, and this is what's so mind-boggling, he that never acted upon a sin, did a sin, never said a sin, never thought a sin, was made to be sin, not for himself. He was made to be sin for us. For us. And then God the Father in righteousness brought justice upon his only begotten Son, till that sin was paid for. But that wasn't the end of the transaction. There was a substitution that went on. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That might is not a, it might or might not. There's no doubt it's not subjunctive in nature. That is that it was going to happen. God there, having made his only begotten Son to be sin for us, made those he died for the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. A child of God, because of the cross, is made to be God's righteousness. You say, well, don't they commit and say and think sins? Yes, they do. But the price has already been paid. Their sins, whether they're committed in the past or committed in the present or committed in their future life, have already been paid for. They've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes people will get real smart alecky and say, well, if that's the case, then I'll just go out and sin all I want to. Brothers and sisters, somebody that's been born again of God's Spirit doesn't sin all that they want to. They sin more than they want to. If you've really been born again of God's Spirit, there's something about you that's changed in such a way that when you sin, and you are capable of doing it, but when you do it, it hurts you. You feel the guilt. You feel the check in your spirit. You feel the witness of God inside saying, that wasn't right. That wasn't pleasing. The person that's been born again sins more than they want to. They really want to not only sin less, they want to sin not at all. And they've got the power to resist sin. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes they commit sin. And when they do, they're visited with that shame. They're visited with those tears. It's like the man who was bringing his son to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to heal him. And the Lord said, if thou believest, all things are possible. And the man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The child of God that's been born again is wanting God to help him not to commit, speak, or think sins. They're wanting that closeness of fellowship with God. So they've been given the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And you know how long that righteousness lasts? Forever. That's what it says. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Does that mean every child of God's going to have a lot of money? No. The wealth and riches that are given to a born-again child of God sometimes are not much money at all. It's the wealth of God's fellowship. It's the riches of God's wisdom. And they have that. And everybody in their house is blessed with it. When one is born again of the Spirit of God, and they're trying to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ, then they are a blessing to their house. Wealth and riches do inhabit that house, because the righteousness of God endures forever, and endures forever even in that person who by grace has been given that righteousness. Now I want to come over to Psalm 111 and read something else that endures forever. It's in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Right? God's mercy endures forever. God's righteousness endures forever. The praise of God endures forever. Well, does it? I want you to consider an example from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was shortly before he was arrested, shortly before he sat with his disciples at Passover and instituted the Last Supper. He was at another supper prior to that. It was a supper where Mary and Martha were there, and Martha was serving, waiting tables, as she so often did. Lazarus was eating supper with the Lord, having been raised from the dead. He had gotten sick, he had died, he had been buried, lay in the tomb for 4 days. But the Lord raised him from the dead, and now Jesus Christ was sitting there eating supper with him. Want to know something about heaven? Where you go after you die? Well, you might end up the same place. You might end up sitting beside the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, eating supper, talking with him. That's what happened to Lazarus even on earth. He was sitting there, so Martha was serving tables there. Lazarus was eating supper, and in comes Mary. Mary has been saving something very valuable. I don't know how she saved for so long, but she saved an alabaster box of precious ointment. Judas valued it at around 300 pence. Well, you remember, a pence is a penny. And if you remember the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, the agreed upon wage was a penny a day for working out in the vineyard. So we're talking about something valued at 300 days of a workman's pay. It was a valuable box of ointment. But Lazarus, her brother, had been raised by Jesus Christ, and she brings in something that probably was the most valuable thing in her house, this box of perfume or balm or whatever it was, this ointment. And she brings it before the Lord and breaks it open there and begins washing his feet with this box of ointment. Then, not using a towel, she took her own glorious hair and bent down and began to wipe that ointment from his feet. And the disciples, many of them, were scandalized. It's like, why this waste? This might have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. And the Lord said some things there. One of the things he said is, let her alone. She hath done what she could. He said also, she hath come aforehand to prepare my body for its burial. For the burial. He knew he was going to die soon. Something in Mary told her to do this. She was already beginning the anointment for his body that would be laid in the tomb. And then the Lord said this, for I say unto you that wheresoever the gospel is preached, this that she hath done unto me, shall be told of her. This shall be a memorial of her. Now then, many things people do may last a few hundred years, written in the history books. But I want you to know that as long as the good news of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is told, this will be told about Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, that she came to anoint his body beforehand for the burial. In praise, in honor, in thanksgiving, and in love for her Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's praise endureth forever. Have you ever wanted to do something that lasts forever? When you sit there and you sing those songs, when you drink in his word, you're hearing it preached, you're hearing it read, when you pray together and you're praying, you're lifting up your heart as best you can. You may feel like it's not making it any higher than the chandelier there. You may feel like the prayer's a failure. But I want you to know, even the Apostle Paul writes, "For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." When you are attempting to praise God like that, in the prayer, in the song, in the Word of God, when you do that, praise lasts forever. Real praise lasts forever. If you've ever wanted to do something that lasts forever, you know, I'm thankful for some things I've been able to do in this life, but they're not going to last forever. But when I'm really able to praise God, that praise is everlasting. There's another example. There was a centurion. He was a Roman centurion. He lived in the city of Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast. And he was trained in warfare. He wasn't trained in religion. His name was Cornelius. He belonged to a group there in Caesarea called the Italian Band. And yet there was something in the heart of Cornelius. Now let me tell you how ignorant he was in a religious fashion. When Simon Peter later on came into his house, he bowed down to worship Simon Peter. And Peter, in true humility and obedience to God, he said, "Stand up on thy feet. I am a man like unto thee." So he did that, and Cornelius stood up. But let me tell you what the angel of God said unto Cornelius before Simon Peter ever got there. Before Cornelius ever heard the gospel preached, before he had any kind of religious education, there was something in his heart that let him know he needed God and let him know he needed to do people good. And so while he was trying to pray with all his religious ignorance, he was praying one day and the angel of God appeared to him and said this, "Cornelius, thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God." You know what a memorial is? It's a remembrance. It's a remembrance. Tomorrow we celebrate Memorial Day. We remember those who have died in the service of this country trying to defend us. So, but prayers, and Cornelius had probably fought some battles. But that wasn't what was the memorial before God. It wasn't his bravery. It wasn't his courage. It wasn't his skill in arms. That's not what he was being communicated with by the angel. For he was visited by the angel that said two things he had done had come up before God as a memorial. One of those was Cornelius's prayers. As ignorant as they were, he didn't even know any better than to fall down before Peter. He didn't know those things. He hadn't heard the gospel. He just knew he needed God. And he was trying to pray unto God. And God said, "Cornelius, your prayers have come up before me for a memorial. Furthermore, your alms are come up before God as a memorial." You try to help people. You may be here stationed among people that you don't even speak their language, but you have seen people that were hurting before. You tried to help them. You know, a soldier's wage may not have been that much, but you had more perhaps than somebody else, and you helped them out. Your prayers and your alms are come up before God as a memorial. His praise endureth forever. See, Cornelius, for all his lack of religious training, was trying to praise God. Was trying to praise God by communicating with God. Trying to praise God by helping the creatures God had made. And his praise endures forever. So there's something about God, and it really is something that God does, that does not last forever. He keepeth not his anger forever. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. But the mercy of the Lord endures forever. The righteousness of God endures forever. The praise of God endures forever. And I hope you will be merciful so you will obtain mercy. I hope you will thank God for his grace that has given you his enduring righteousness. And I hope from time to time you'll do what we've been trying to do this morning. You'll come to worship and try to praise God. For the praise of God endureth forever, thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, thank you for these things that endure forever. For your children, O Lord, we realize that we're not worthy of continuing, and that if we were to be destroyed from your presence, Lord, your righteous law approves it well. But Father, we thank you for the great hope that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ, that by mercy you have given us his righteousness in that great substitution and transaction that took place there on Mount Calvary. Oh Lord, thank you for giving us that righteousness. Now, Lord, since by grace you've given it to us, help us to manifest it. Help us to live it out. Help us to show it. Help us to praise you, Lord, knowing that you've said that your praise endures forever. Father, thank you for the opportunity not only to live forever, but to do some things that last forever. Dear Father, take us near unto you. Please bless this country to repent and turn toward you. Lord, bless your children all over the world to be able to draw close to you. Lord, proclaim your holy name. Be people of prayer. Be people that help one another in times of hardship. Be people that encourage one another. Lord, thank you for providing the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the roofs over our head, the book, Lord, that we've just read from. Thank you most of all for our everlasting Savior, the good, gracious, and victorious Jesus Christ. Amen.